We've been studying for a little while the tabernacle, and we were observing how the Lord took so much of the Bible and devoted it to the building of a tabernacle, a tent that was out in the wilderness. And what we began to see is that the Lord uses things as pictures, as apples of gold and pictures of silver. He'll take pictures of redemption and put them there in the golden words of the Scripture. And he paints these portraits for us to see physical truths that reflect spiritual truths. And in that tabernacle, many portraits are contained, one of which is the portrait of Jesus Christ. So when all the instructions are given for the tabernacle, finally in the 40th chapter, it'll break down into these three parts where the Lord will speak to Moses and begin to give a command as to what they're supposed to do in the first few verses there, telling them exactly how to do it. And then you will find after the command is given, they begin to complete the work. And it says here, verse 16, "Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." And he's going to take the very commands and execute them in the very order that God gives them. And so now what we'll have is an actual historical account of the putting together of that tabernacle. And it says, verse 17, "And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up." What they mean, the second year, the first year on the first day of the month was the Passover, and God delivered them, and they were leaving Egypt at the time. And then in the first year of the wilderness journey, God did a number of things for them, one of which was instructing them how to build a tabernacle. And now all the instruction is given and written, and now on the first day of the first month of the second year, they're actually building that tabernacle 1 year after coming out of slavery in Egypt. And it says, verse 18, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. And so they finally build and complete this tabernacle in the wilderness. I got a portrait of it somewhere here. I want to show you what it looked like. And it kind of looked like, in the schematic form, a drawing like this. And he's got this tent here. And it's got the bars of entry coming in. And there's a holy place and a most holy place. And you got the light of God coming down on it. And you got a big fence out here, a courtyard area where the brazen altar and the laver is, where they did the washing, and all the people are lined up around that tabernacle. The entire nation is spread out their own little tents facing the tabernacle, and the tabernacle became the center of their life. And what God's desire for His people is that our life is centered in God, and our life is built around God. And our life, we're looking at the Lord, and we're aiming our heart and soul at the Lord. And so, first off, historically, that's how it looks. Now, the portraits of the tabernacle, the greatest portrait of that tabernacle actually is Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity tabernacling with men when He comes here. And this is done 1,500 years before He shows up. So I want to show you the portraits contained as he begins to build this tabernacle as the Lord commands him. And it would begin in verse 20. And in verse 20 it says, "And he," that would be Moses, "took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves upon the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses." And again, what he's doing is he's doing the work in the most holy place. And he's putting the ark of the covenant in the most holy place. And what he's putting inside the ark of the covenant is the testimony. That's the first thing that he's doing. And it's a portrait. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And what it's a portrait of, in the fifth chapter, I don't know if you remember, it's when Jesus is here and he sits the people down and he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And the testimony is put inside of the ark. Now, the testimony was the testimony written with the finger of God, which was the perfect law of God. And the ark being, a picture of Jesus, is the law being kept by Christ. And the testimony is a picture of Matthew 5 and verse 17, where he tells the people, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all shall be fulfilled." And the picture is the testimony represents the truth that Jesus Christ, when he tabernacled with men, fulfilled the law and was lawful to the exact every jot and tittle of the law. He dotted every I and he crossed every T, and he lived in a perfect way that pleased God according to the Word of God. The thing that pleases God is a life that reflects His glory and His holiness and His Word. And Jesus is the only one that did that. And when He tabernacled with us, from the time He was little, He was obedient to that law. I guess the greatest obedience being young was obedience and being mother and father and keeping that fifth commandment perfectly. And he was obedient all through. And like he said here, not one jot or tittle. Everything needs to be fulfilled. The law needed to be fulfilled in perfection for someone to have relationship with God. And what Christ was doing it, is doing it in our stead so that we can have His righteousness and His perfection imputed to us. And so Christ was fulfilling that, and the testimony represents His lawfulness. The next thing that Moses put in, we're going to be going back and forth between the Old and the New Testament. You might want to keep your place in Exodus 40. The next thing he did in verse 22 is he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And one of the articles of furniture that was to be put inside, not the most holy place, but there was a second room called the holy place, and inside the holy place was a table where the showbread would be set. And the showbread was put there, and the priests would partake of it every single day, and there were 12 loaves, and they were to be laid 6 on one side and 6 on the other side, and it's a representation of the bread that fed those people physically and the bread that feeds us spiritually, which is the Word of God. And Christ is the one that spake the very words of God. Not only did He live it, He spake it. The bread begins to represent Christ as the oracle of God. And that would be in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, when Christ was praying, He says to His Father in verse 4, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." And then He says in verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and have believed that Thou didst send Me." And so, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus Christ, in His ministry, was here to speak the truth. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I give you the words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word spake holy and pure and perfect and precious and godly words." And Jesus Christ fed. And He says, it's so important, my feeding, is that when people receive them, then they know and they believe. And the only way anyone can know and believe is interacting with the words of Jesus Christ. And so the bread represents the fact that Christ was the oracle when He was here in His human body as tabernacling with men. He represented the fact that he kept the law lawfully and he spake the word and he literally fed the people with what their soul needed. Not so much with the loaves that just fed their belly, but the real bread of life which fed their soul by the very words that he spake. Now going back to where we are, the next thing that Moses has to do then is verse 24. He put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And inside that tabernacle, that tent, it was draped over with four different layers, as we studied before, and it was dark. And they didn't have electricity. They only had like a 50-foot cord, and there wasn't enough to run that. And so they couldn't run electricity to the tent, so they needed some light in there. So the Lord gave them a candlestick, and they put olive oil in it, and the wick dipped in the olive oil, and it was an oil lamp, and it lit the inside. And there's where the light came. And of course, Christ is the light. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Oh, it's blurry. I didn't know that. Okay, thank you for showing me. We'll get it to work here. There we go. All right. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 shows us talking about the glorious gospel of God, and that some people are lost. They don't see that gospel. It says, but our job, verse 5, is not to preach ourselves, but preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And then preach, verse 5, ourselves, we're servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the light that when he was here, he lit the darkness of confusion with his presence. And the only way you and I can understand properly what God wants is if we get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is contained in the face of Jesus Christ. I can't see Jesus Christ's face. You can in the Scriptures. You can in the Scriptures. That's where you'll see him, not by a picture, not by a statue, not in a movie. And I know we live in an age where we try and communicate through movies. Best thing a movie could do if it did want to communicate is make sure the actors were speaking the words of God from a King James Bible. We watched a movie the other night. It was a pretty good movie. It was some Christians made it about the book of Daniel, and it was told in an interesting manner. It showed this two old men talking. One was Daniel and one was old King Cyrus. And Cyrus was asking Daniel questions about his life. And Daniel retrospectively was going back to the time when he was a teenager. And then they would flash back and show this and how he lived through the captivity, through King Nebuchadnezzar, through King Belshazzar, through King Darius the Mede, and all through there. And frequently they were, if you will, attempting to speak Scripture. But the makers of the movie were modern Christians and they used modern versions and there were kind of paraphrases. The best thing they could have done was had those actors speak the very words of God. Getting the oracle of God, that would shine a lot more light. It would have given much more light to the movie speaking those words. Instead it kind of shined like a little tiny pen light you might use at night to find keys to the car, that type of a thing. But it would have shined like one of those key lights in Hollywood if they just had used the words of God. And because those words reveal Jesus. And so the light, the candlestick, represents the light that only Jesus can give. You say, well, the Holy Spirit gives the light. Yeah, well, he only gives light when he's speaking about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit speaks about something else, he's not lit that well, and he doesn't actually speak about other things. He doesn't testify of himself. He testifies of Jesus, the face of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 40, the next thing that he does, picking it up in verse 26 and 27, and he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so the third article of furniture that was inside that holy place, I've got the table of showbread on one side, I've got the candlestick on this side, and then right in front of the veil that's going to go to the ark is this little tiny altar in which they put incense, a special incense that's only to be burnt to the Lord, and he puts this there. And the incense represents the fact that Christ was prayerful in his ministry. The incense, as we studied before, you can get the prior studies on the tabernacle, and you can see that incense represents prayer. And it's something that it's a sweet savor in God's nostrils when he hears his people praying according to his word. And when Jesus Christ was here in John chapter 11, we read at the time that they take away the stone, and verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." And Jesus Christ, when he tabernacled with men, one of the things he did, besides studying the law, besides speaking as the Word of God, besides giving the gospel out, one of the things he did was pray to his Father. He spent time in prayer, communing, giving the thoughts of his mind and his heart to his Father and letting his Father know what's on his heart. You say the Father knew. Yeah, the Father does know, but he likes to hear you speak to him. And Jesus was speaking to him. And the prayerful life of Jesus Christ was something that he lived in his ministry. Many times you'll read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of Jesus retreating into a private place and praying alone to his Father. Often he would go to the Mount of Olives and pray over there and just spend some time in private prayer. So we're seeing the tabernacle is a portrait of Christ. He's lawful. He's the oracle. He gives the light of the gospel. He prays. And then back to where we are is the tabernacle. The next thing that Moses has to do in verse 28 and 29, it says, "And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, when you get outside into the courtyard, there was that one big brass altar out there where they would take the sacrifices and they would burn those sacrifices unto the Lord. They were called oblations unto the Lord. And here we see is Moses now, after setting up the testimony and the bread and the candlestick and the incense, he offers the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is a picture of the fact that later in Christ's ministry, he went to the cross. And he offered himself up a burnt offering. And of course, that's in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verses, or chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. And we learn that Christ, speaking to his Father, says, "Thou a body hast thou prepared for me, for in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." And he's praying to his Father here. And he understands that God really was not satisfied and pleased with the death of bulls and goats and lambs. They could never fully pay the price of man's sin. God does things after their own kind, and like was needed for like, and there needed to be the sacrifice of a man. Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo," Jesus says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." And when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He, that's Christ, taketh away the first, that's the first covenant, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, that's the New Testament, the New Covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he went to that cross, and just like those animals were offered up, he offered himself up in the stead of the sinners. That's you and me. And so in his tabernacle, he became the burnt offering. And he said up there, "My soul is greatly sorrowful unto death. And Father, It is finished. In thy hands I commend my spirit. And he offered himself up once for all as the burnt offering. He gave his all right to the very last drop of blood so that you and I could have life. And then a couple more things that we see here is in Exodus chapter 40, picking up in verse 30, after the brass altar was set up, and Jesus, of course, being the burnt offering, verse 30, he says, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar to put water there to wash withal, and Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their feet, their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And the last thing that he did was he set up the laver it was almost like a bird bath, a large round bird bath. And they put water in it, and it was where the priests washed their hands. And the portrait here is the fact that this was what was used to wash them, cleanse their hand, cleanse their feet before they go before the Father. And what Christ did here was he sent forth his cleansing spirit, which now cleanses those that are his. After the cross, he was able to send forth the spirit, which cleanses us. And you find that in 1 John chapter 5. And it says, Jesus, the Son of God, verse 5, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And Christ's body was not just filled with blood as a man, it was filled with the water of the Spirit. He spoke one day of the wells of water that would come forth from him, which are the Spirit. And the Spirit is likened to the water, and the Spirit's bearing witness that this is the truth. He was unique. And so in the tabernacle is a portrait of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the last thing that happens in the 40th chapter is the glory cloud comes upon the tabernacle. And this is the portrait of the fact that Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Christ is the Anointed One. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. The word I say, which you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Christ, because of the way he lived in that tabernacle, lawful as an oracle, as light, prayerful, willing to go to the cross, willing to give the cleansing spirit, was the Anointed One of God, the only one. There is no other Christ. Believe it not when they say Christ is here, Christ is there, Christ is in the desert. Christ, there's only one Christ. His name is Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And so that's the picture. Now, as I told you, the tabernacle, though, and it's so beautiful and so many portraits are given there, not only gives a doctrinal portrait of Jesus Christ, but as I was showing you earlier on in our studies, let me get some of these overlays for you. You were seeing that the tabernacle is a portrait in the way it's constructed of what God does with us in our body. And as we saw, that tabernacle had the four layers to it. There was the inner blue layer, and then the yellow layer about it, and then above that a red layer, and then above that the black layer. And we saw that this was a portrait of how God pictures our body and our soul and our spirit. And the way we're naturally constructed is we have the dark outer part of the body and the yellow part of the soul and the inner part of the spirit. And what God does is he takes the blood of Christ and he circumcises and cuts our soul yellow away from our body so that now we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and inside there our spirit is crucified unto the Lord. And this is the work that He does with our tabernacle. You say to me, you know, Brother Mike, I got saved I don't know how many years ago, but I don't feel filled with the Spirit. And the reality is, this is ideally how we should be, where we're filled with His Spirit and our spirit is dead and crucified. Sadly, what usually happens to us is we go our own way, and what happens is inside of us there's a little baby that's born again but never gets to grow and take over our body, and we continue to walk in the power of our spirit. And what God wants is to grow this up to the point where it takes over the body, and then God will crucify that brown spirit in there, if you will, back to the portrait we had before. And now the babe is grown and fully grown and walking us around, and we're no longer walking by our own power. How can we do that? Same picture of the 40th chapter. Go back and I'll show you. It's not only a doctrinal picture of Christ ordering His tabernacle, it's a spiritual, practical picture of how we're supposed to order our tabernacle. And here's how we're supposed to do it. Verse 20. And he, that's Moses, took the testimony, put the testimony in the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. The very first thing that you're supposed to do in order to get this thing started is you're supposed to ask Jesus inside to your heart. This is when you put the ark of Jesus inside of you. When you ask Jesus to come into the most holy place of your heart. This happens at the moment of justification and salvation. See, notice when it happened, verse 17. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month. That's your second birth. That's what it's a portrait of. On the first day of the first month, when you ask for your second birth, the ark moves into your most holy place. But it's not done. That's where a lot of Christians stop. But you're supposed to continue building your tabernacle, verse 22. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. What's the next thing you're supposed to do? You're supposed to take the table of showbread and put it in order. What does that mean? Start reading it.
Amen.
In order.
Amen.
Start with Matthew in the New Testament and start reading forward. And then when you finish Revelation, go back to Genesis and start reading that. And the Old Testament make a little more sense after you've read the New Testament. And start reading that thing in order. And put those 66 books in order. And what do you do when you're finished? You start all over again. What do you do when you finish lunch? Tomorrow at the same time, what do? You get another lunch. What do? You do the same thing. You go back for your food on a daily basis. You go back to the table of showbread in order. That's why we read decently in order around here. Again, reading about Jerry's book, talking about the different ways to minister. And what he was saying here is there's all different kinds of sermons. There's textual sermons. There's topical sermons. There's biographical sermons. There's testimony sermons. And, you know, you take a text and you say what you want. Most people take a text and take a fit, and then they're over after 30 minutes. One guy came up to a Scottish woman, said to a preacher who had just done some textual preaching, said, "Oh, minister, I love to hear you preach. You get so many things out of the text that aren't really there." And that's... That kind of happens with textual preaching. But what Jerry went on to say is then he said, you know, the greatest type of preaching is expository preaching. This is where you read through the Bible verse by verse. He said this is the most difficult because it requires the most study, but it's the one that is most profitable. He said skillful expository preaching is ministers well, better than any other form. You put the showbread in order. It's the same with your reading relationship with God. You want to read through the Bible. I don't understand it. Read it anyways. I take some of those vitamin pills she has me take. I don't know what's in them, but I take them anyways. There are nutrients and minerals in there I don't understand, but they're important. Inositol and colon, I don't know, they come up with all this stuff. Pantothenic acid, I don't know what it is, but you take it anyways because it's good for you, and that's what you do when you read this book. You've got to do it in order. After you get Christ in your heart, you begin reading the Bible in order. What next? Verse 24. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the south side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. When you're reading that Bible, what do? You ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. You want the light of the Spirit to explain the reading to you. One of the mistakes that people do is they read a passage, they don't get it, and they ask their friend. They read a passage, they don't get it, and they run to a commentary. And again, he told a story about an older lady, and she finally had a young son who she wanted to be a pastor and sent him off to Bible seminary. And when he was at seminary, he got some commentaries and he came back and gave them to his mom. And she was just a simple lady. She had read her Bible and said, "Mom, here's a gift for you. Read this commentary." And after about a month, he said, "What do you think of the commentary?" He said, "Well, you know, it's kind of good, but the Bible sure does clear up a lot of things in there." And that's the truth. Yeah, Bible will clear up the commentary, not the other way around. And so what God says is when you're reading that book, you ask Him. Ask Him. If any man asks God, He'll give you the wisdom. He won't upbraid you for not having it. Now, He may not give it to you instantly, but He'll wait to see if you wait on Him. And so here it is, letting the Spirit illuminate your readings as you read carefully. By the way, folks, let me ask one of you. We're not going to understand everything down here. Part of the joy is just in the process of going through. Even if we don't get it, there's a peace that comes without having understanding sometimes. There's a peace that passeth understanding. Because we're doing what God told us to do. The next thing he does, verse 26. And this is what you're supposed to do in building your tabernacle. I mean, you get Christ in your heart, you begin to read the Bible in order, you begin to ask God for some light on the passage. Verse 26, and he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt the sweet incense thereon as the Lord commanded Moses. What you do is you learn to pray. I mean, serious prayer. More than just, "God, give me light on this passage." All of a sudden, as you're reading, God begins to convict you that there's an area that needs prayer in your life. There's an area that God wants you to intercede for someone else in your life. And you begin to learn to pray scripturally because you've been reading the Bible in order and asking God for light. Until that time, you may have prayed, but you prayed goofily like I did. You know, because naturally we don't know how to pray. We know not what we ought to ask. But God gives us the desires of our heart when we do it according to His Word and according to His will. And so in the building of your tabernacle, you see things are being done decently and in order. God is taking His time with you. He's not counting on you to be an intercessory prayer warrior when you're first saved. You don't know what to ask for at that time. The Spirit's got to make prayers, requests that can't even be uttered because this guy didn't know what he's saying here, Lord. Help him to read a little more Bible and so I can guide him into a few things so he learns to pray properly. And now we're beginning to assemble the tabernacle, and it's going to take us a little bit of time to build that tabernacle of witness in our life. But God's going to work with us if we do it decently and in order. The next thing he does, verse 28. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered it upon the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But notice how far down the line it is. And I'll explain it to you in a moment. But this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, if you've ever read the book of Romans, it's laid out very nicely by God. And the first 8 chapters are just explaining to you the necessity of Jesus Christ, giving you very simply the doctrine of Christ and Christianity so that you can receive the salvation that's in Christ. And then the second half of that book for a Christian is chapters 12 through 16. Now I've got the doctrine of Christ. Now I need the duty of a Christian. What do I do now that I've got the doctrine? And here's the second half where it gets real practical. The first was doctrinal. The second's practical. And here is where he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't want to kill you on the altar. He wants a living sacrifice Amen. That he can show before men. Amen. It's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ.
That's right.
And he wants a living sacrifice. He wants you on the altar so he can use you. Now notice, it didn't happen right away. You've got Christ in your heart. You've been doing some Bible reading. You've been asking for some illumination. You're praying, and now comes the service. Because one of the prayers may be, God, what wouldst thou have me to do? And now that some time has elapsed, now he's ready to tell you what to do. See, one of the problems that happens in human beings, both newly saved and in pastors and in churches, is we get someone saved, we want to put them to work right away. They get saved and they have zeal, but they have zeal ahead of knowledge. And they go rushing off doing things that God hasn't asked them to do because they haven't taken some time to read and to pray and to get illuminated to find out what it is God wants them to do.
Amen.
That's why Jesus, they told the parable one day about this tree not bringing forth fruit. It's been 3 years. He said, give it a little more time. Give it a fourth year. God really wasn't going to put you right away to work and give you a few years to sit and to read and to soak and to learn and to get some light and to learn to pray for others and then to begin to pray for self, and then God will begin to open that door for you.
Amen.
Just like you wouldn't send your children out to work right away, God doesn't send his babies and his children out to work right away. He gives them a chance to grow. So we see the growth in the tabernacle here and the time that's taken. Verse 30, the next thing that happens. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and he put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his son washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near to the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And then one of the things that starts happening as you go on in your life is you begin to realize, I need cleansing. This is in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word's not in us. And one of the things that you begin to recognize is as we begin our service for God, we do err. And sometimes we make errors of a commission. Sometimes we make errors of omission. And what do? We have to come back and cleanse. And so the Lord gives us a way for cleansing. Now, what's happening, and see, God wants you to think in more than one dimension. The average Christian thinks in one dimension. Am I saved or am I lost? Is he saved or is he lost? That's it. They're done. Now, thankfully, some Christians think in two dimensions. Okay, I'm saved and I got an earthly life and I'll have a heavenly life. But God wants to show you the three dimensions of the fact that God is working in your body, your soul, and your spirit. He's not just going to work in the future in you. He's going to work here and now on you. He's going to work in a millennium with you. And he wants you to expand your thinking and realize there's a lot into this work God is doing with me. Yes, I know I'm saved forever and ever and ever. And I do have a license to go out and sin. Yes, I'm like 007. I got a license to sin and to kill. Yes, I do. But I'm not going to exercise that license. I'm not going to use that license. I mean, that wouldn't edify anyone. Yeah, all things are lawful to me, but those things are not profitable to me. And so what I need to understand is God wants me to behave a certain way, and I make sins of commission, and I need to cleanse them. And I forget to do some things, and I need to go and get cleansing from that. Now, if we, go back to the 40th chapter, do this decently and in order, we ask Christ in our heart, We begin to go through that table of showbread decently and in order. We begin to ask for God's illumination as to what the Bible's saying. We begin to pray for self and for others and for the work of God. We begin to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And as we're walking along the road, when we get dirty, we come quickly to the Lord and we cleanse ourselves. Then what happens? Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There you go. There you go. Now you're filled. Now you're filled. There is a difference between being sealed with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Every Christian is sealed with the Spirit. Very few are filled with the Spirit. Because they're not building their tabernacle according to God's due order, as He laid right out for us in one chapter in the book of Exodus. These just aren't historical portraits. These are prophetical pictures. Christ lived that way. That's how Christ did it. And here He says, now follow Me and do the same. Put Me in your heart by invitation. Open My Word and let your eyes look right on and go on in order. Ask for the illumination of the Spirit. Not so much ask the pastor. I don't know, maybe we're going to change that program to ask the confused pastor. Yeah, they had a question the other day and the one guy said, well, let's talk to the apostle so-and-so, and the apostle was a female. I thought they were apostolettes. Or I thought there was another thing. Anyways, it's just... No, you ask for God to illuminate you on a passage of Scripture. And then you pray, Lord, what wouldst Thou have me to do? And then when you make that prayer, then you offer yourself up into the service of God. And He'll bring you along carefully. He's not going to take you and say, you know what? You're going to go right from the mail room right up into the boardroom. He's not going to do that. He's going to take you along little by little. I remember the first things I did for the Lord. I was driving a bus, getting people to and from church. I was cleaning. I remember they built this new sanctuary. It was like 40 feet high ceilings, and I'm up there on a scaffold changing light bulbs. And I would do anything I could do in order to serve. And the Lord will bring you along in service. And you offer yourself, and you confess your sins, and the result is God's cloud, His Spirit, His glory will fill your tabernacle. And that's the portrait. And what a blessing. And that's your tabernacle. And it's yours. And one day we'll get an opportunity to give account of the things that we did in our tabernacle, whether good or bad. And the good things will be rewarded. And that's a blessing. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank You for showing us the portrait of how to build our tabernacle, to go one step at a time, Lord, just to walk with Thee. Lord, what we pray for is just a closer walk with Thee. Help us, Lord, to follow Thee and to build our tabernacle. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.